Amen.
Amen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
All right. I was fearful of that. I thought about that all morning, whether you guys would say it back to me. I had an interesting experience. I sat down beside a gentleman who was with Corey, our youth and family pastor, and we were at Chipotle. And a guy sat right beside me. I don't know if you've been to Chipotle here in McMurray, but he sat right beside me. And I'm like, this is a conversation. We're going to have a conversation. And he's paying attention to what Corey and I are talking. Corey got excited because they had the recipe to some kind of dip or something on the paper. And the guy sat down beside me. I said, do you work around here? And I followed this thing that I do with people, form, F-O-R-M, family, occupation, recreation, and then method of follow-up. Okay, so I'm going through it. Okay, I started with work because I figure he has a tie on, he's going to be working. And so we started talking about work, and I said, you work around here? And he went, yep. And I said, so I thought, well, this is not going anywhere. He said, do you work around here? And I said, yeah. Usually when I tell people that I'm a pastor, it shuts the conversation down. But I thought, I'm going to go for it. This guy sat down here for a reason. We had just prayed, so he'd sat down right beside me, and he's too close to me to be comfortable. And I'm a pastor. Corey's a pastor down here at Water Dam Church. And he said, so what do you guys believe? What is your denominational beliefs? And I said, well, have you heard of Chuck Swindoll? And he goes, nope. So I'm like running out of things to say here. And I said, well, we believe, you read the Bible? And the guy said, yeah, I read the Bible. And I said, well, he goes, I read the Bible. He says, but does your faith believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world? And I said, yeah, we do believe that. And he goes, well, I don't take anything away from Jesus. He said, but I believe there's more than one way that you could get there. And he said, he told me a little bit about what he was. I don't want to talk about that so much about what he was, because I want to talk to you about if Jesus died on the cross, friend, how could there be more than one way? If Jesus is the only way, his death would be meaningless. I think it's interesting that people think there's more than one way. He started talking about a guy that was Buddhist. And so I said, well, I'd heard about a book named, it was called Radical, written by David Platt. And he talked about how he talked to a Buddhist, and he says, you believe that God is up on the mountain, that there's many paths up on the mountain. I said, what do you believe about a God who came down off the mountain, who sent his one and only son off the mountain to die for the sins of man? I said, that's the God I believe in. The guy smiled, and he said he would see me again. He said he appreciated the fact that I didn't tell him, you know, was rude to him. I hope that you're out there trying to tell people about Jesus, not just on Easter. It's great to be with all of you. We hope you come back. But one thing about deadlines and Easter is that we know that Jesus is coming back, and there is a deadline. And deadlines are good for people that are procrastinators. My professor said that. He said deadlines are good, and certainty is good, because people need certainty. Benjamin Franklin, who wrote in 1789 a letter that was called Our New Constitution, is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Some of us would like the latter to happen first, wouldn't we? When the preacher, Mr. Oval, picked up the phone, Special Agent Struzik from the IRS was on the line. He says, hello, Preacher Oval. Yes, this is he. I'm calling to inquire about a member of your congregation, Dr. Scheidt. Do you recognize the name? Yes, he's a member of our congregation. How can I be of service? Well, on last year's tax return, the doctor claimed that he made a sizable tax deductible contribution to your church. Is that true? Well, I have to have my bookkeeper verify the information for you. How much did Dr. Scheidt say he contributed? $25,000, answered Agent Struzik. Can you tell me if that's true? Then there was a long pause, and the pastor was waiting. He says, I'll tell you what, replied Preacher Oval. Call back tomorrow. I'm sure it will be true then. It In our world today, people are claiming to be all kinds of things. Sometimes it's something they are not, and it has become a problem. That's why we have chips in our credit cards and have to go through all kinds of hoops at our airports. I just heard the other day, we heard this from our sister-in-law who lives in West Palm Beach, that they are going to start requiring passports to fly local, to fly interstate, which is a little frightening. As you think about the world today, though, it's necessary because people claim to be all kinds of things. Claiming false identity is a leading problem in our country. All because people claiming to be something they're not. Do you realize Jesus claimed to be the Son of God? Think about that. Think about this invitation. He says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What an invitation that you're invited to come. Come to a feast, not a funeral, a feast. And so as we come today, I would like to invite you to come to Jesus. That's my motive here, is to preach the word of God and invite you to come to Jesus. Some people would like to say that he was only a good teacher, but he never claimed to be just a good teacher. He claimed to be the Son of God. So you have to make a decision. C.S. Lewis is quoted famously as stating that he is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. So as you think about that, I want to invite you to look back with me at the implications of the empty tomb. The title of the sermon is called Believe, Be Baptized, and Be Blessed. And we find these three things in the sermon of Matthew 16. Let's look at the context first. If you'll turn back in Mark chapter 15, verse 37, it says Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain between the holy place and the most holy place was an elaborately woven fabric, 72 twisted plates of 24 threads each. It was 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. It was torn from top to bottom. In other words, the indication is that God tore it. That God broke open the curtain through Jesus' broken body. That when it says that he gave up his last breath, that Jesus died on the cross. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that he was breathed his last, it says, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." He identifies him. There were also women looking from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up to him in Jerusalem. And when the evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. Do you hear that? He was looking for the kingdom of God. Took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he'd learned from the centurion that he was dead, he hadn't just swooned, he didn't just faint from the pain, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in the tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. It seems so final, doesn't it? Thinking about the gravestone. If you've ever been to a funeral, I've been to several. The gravestone, it's such a final thing to look at. Talking about the loved one, the name, the dates are on there, the birth date and the end date of the birth date and the death date. The little dash in between, representing the legacy of a person's life that was lived here on earth. When you talk to a person about death, they want to change the channel, especially if they're unsaved. Adrian Rogers says, "Man is the only creature knows that he is going to die, but is desperately trying to forget." And it leads us to all kinds of issues. I want to recommend a book to you. It's called Setting Our Sights on Heaven, Why It's Hard and Why It's Worth It. It's written by Paul D. Wolfe. And he talks about death. He talks about two statements. He says, number one, you might die today. Today. And number two, even if you live a long life, in the grand scheme of things, you will die soon. Very soon. Those words probably would have bounced off of me in my 20s. Now that I'm 52, they don't bounce. They stick. Wolf says in his book, "Why is this the case, talking about death, when we bring up these two simple statements? Certainly no one in his right mind would dispute them. Even so, is there not something at least a little jarring about them? Those assertions strike us like a splash of ice-cold water in the face. Why is this the case? It is because the thought of our mortality is so unpleasant. Yes, the explanation lies partly there, but not entirely. The thought of our mortality is not only unpleasant, it's also offensive. It pierces our pride. It stings us in our sinfulness. It lays us low." He says, what accounts for this phenomenon? This commonly experienced evaporation of the mindfulness of our mortality. How does this come about? He says it comes about because two truths in particular take from view, or are willfully or violently showed or shoved from view. The first is our dependence upon God as the moment-by-moment sustainer of our lives. And the second is the curse of death, which is the same God justly opposed on the human race on account of our fall into sin. Consider these two truths. The reason why he brings that up is because it makes us, death shocks us. It makes us afraid, but we also push it out. We shove it out of our minds, and we do things when you're 52. How many games of golf, how many rounds of golf can make you forget that you are immortal, that you are mortal, that you will die? How well can you perfect that game? How much money will it take for you to win? How many events can you attend to try to forget this and distract yourself away from this? No, I want to call you back from that. I want to invite you to the feast that God wants you to know about, the feast that God wants to invite you to come to Jesus this morning. Like these ladies came seeking, but notice they didn't come seeking an alive person, a living person. They came to seek the body of Christ. And I want to point out there's three things that we see in this story: an early morning miracle, an unbelievable message, and an imperative message. And just to summarize it for you, that Easter plans, I believe, are eternal plans. But Easter is not just a big day that everybody gathers up. It's a profound day. If you see these two ladies walking, they are early in the morning coming back to the tomb. And that's why I call it an early morning miracle. In verse 1, it says, when the Sabbath was passed, they were waiting. And they got up early. They couldn't wait any longer. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint him. That's their plan. They're getting up early. And very early on the first day, it says, the first day of the week, Sunday, they didn't have a name for days. They numbered their days. So very early in the morning, the first day of the week, when sun had risen, they went to the tomb. That's where they saw him laid. That's where they saw the stone rolled in front, the big stone that's in the way so you can't see in. When it comes to the Sabbath is over. At sundown on Saturday evening, the women can buy oils for embalming of the corpse after sunrise on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Jesus died, friend. He didn't just swoon. And they're looking for a body to anoint. The resurrected Jesus Christ, though, is what they found. In verse 3, it says they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone? They're talking about it. They don't have an idea that he got up out of that grave. They're as shocked as we are when death strikes. They don't expect him to be up.
It's amazing, too, because Jesus had told them all these things. They'd walked with Jesus. They saw the lame walk. They saw the blind see. They saw the deaf hear. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him walk on water. They heard about all of the miracles that were around him. For 3 years, they're with him. And yet, he kept telling them, I'm going to die and be raised again in 3 days. And you don't see the guys getting up early. No, it's the ladies. But the ladies aren't looking for a bottle, a body. So we see here this thing that's going on with them. They are worried about the gravestone being in their way. And then in verse 4, it says, they looked up and they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large, too big for them to move. We can't imagine how anything could move it. Our way is blocked. Our ability is too weak. I want you to see that as a metaphor, though, the stone that's in the way of the grave. For some of us, it's still there. But I want you to understand the way that it got moved was that it took strength from above, not from below. That in order for us to see this, it takes a supernatural act of God for us to believe this. It's not within my power to convince you. If I could talk you into this, you could be talked out of it. Notice verse 5, it says, and entering the tomb, they saw the young man at the right side dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. It's an angel. Luke 24:4 and John 20, verse 12 give additional information specifying two angels, but Mark and Matthew both mention only one. What does he say? He is risen. He is not here. And then he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He was risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Because remember, Peter claimed that he would never deny God. He told him that he would die for him. He told him that even if the others fall away, I won't fall away. And Peter denies him two times before the cock crows three times. So it's interesting that heaven has not forgotten Peter's statements. And the angel comes back and says, go look for him. He's in Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb for trembling and astonishment and seized him. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. He said nothing to anyone. That's not a common thing, is it? An early morning miracle. Not just because the stone is rolled away, but because he is not there and they met an angel. That's a pretty big miracle. Secondly, it's interesting because they have an unbelievable message. Nobody believes them when they go tell the guys. None of the guys would believe them, if you remember that. And it's just typical, the women trying to get the guys to come out and to go see. And maybe the guys that get invited back to church, you know, your wife invites you to church all the time and tries to get you to come. I remember my dad, he didn't always want to come, and my mom would invite my dad and tell him, we're going to church. Get dressed. We're going to be holy today. Religious. And it's just interesting how we approach this. You see, Easter plans are eternal plans. They really have not just to do with this day, but it's a day on which we worship Jesus because of the first day of the week. And it's an unbelievable message. The Bible doesn't hide from that. I want you to see that. Every time they go tell him, they say, they don't believe it. And he has to go and appear to them. And so, at the end, when he finally appears to them, he gives an imperative message. My wife found that word for me. I was looking for a word that I can use the word and I came up with all these statements to give you. And she says, it means required, Jack. I wanted a missional mandate. And that's what it is. It's a mandate. A mandate means there's no time. You don't have that much time. Our days are numbered. God tells us to consider our days aright, to teach us to number our days aright. We only have so much time to use our gifts and the things that we've been given. You know, where you work, that's the garden which God wants you to build a life. And he wants you to use your gifts and all the provision that he's given to you to glorify him. Well, that's our story. that Easter plans are eternal plans. But secondly, Easter Day is the day death died. And I want you to understand that. Easter Day is the day death died. Jesus had the power to lay down his life and take it up again, and he displayed that. You can go read about that in John 10:17. I'll read it to you. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. You notice those, that recognition that he is the Son of God, that God is the Father of Jesus. In an article from RBC Ministries, they asked the question concerning the empty tomb. They say this: but what difference will it make between the time I'm converted and the time I reach heaven? I may sing of it on Sunday, but what help is it to me on Monday or Tuesday? For our churches are facing so many different practical and spiritual issues. What difference does the empty tomb make? We must realize, and the article says, that we are dealing with more than an empty tomb. We are also dealing with an occupied throne. That Jesus did not rise from the dead only to wander the earth for 2,000 years. That he ascended to heaven and sat down at the Father's right hand. Death has been reigning since Adam. In Adam, all die. The wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. And death and fear were the consequences of Adam's sin. Adrian Rogers uses a great illustration, because the good news is that the tomb is empty, and that Easter plans are eternal plans, that Easter Day is the day death died. He says that death is a king. In Romans 5:14, it says death reigned. And for Adam to Moses, even those who are sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The wages of sin is death. When Jesus uttered his last cry and breathed his last, he died. Every one of Jesus' followers were filled with sadness. Satan thought he was victorious, and the last enemy, old King Death, who has been sitting in his throne for the first 2 days, Friday and Saturday, he clapped those old bony hands. He was celebrating. He was thinking, I've taken him. I've taken this one who claims that he is above this. Then on the third day, old King Death became frightened, because he saw something happen that he's never seen before. Jesus got up off of that slab. That law has been broken by Jesus Christ. It was fulfilled by Jesus. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, rose up, and he took that old face cloth up and folded it and put it back down and made his bed that morning. How many of you made your bed this morning? That's what Jesus did. And stooping down, it says, the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. When Simon Peter came following, he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Isn't that striking? Jesus took the time to bother with the old face cloth. He folded it up there for them to see. God took the stone away so that we could see. Don't do that. Jesus defeated old King Death. He put his boot on Death's neck. He pulled Death off of that throne. He put his boot on Death's neck, and he pulled the sting out of Death. And he removed the crown off of Death's head, and he placed it on his head, and then walked out of that grave on the third day. That Jesus, on Easter Day, is the day that death died, and Jesus defeated sin, Satan, and death. You can go read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He abolished death. The word there means neutralized death. He broke the chains of death. Death had no more keeping power on him. That's one of the things that we can say is that he destroyed the power of death's ability to keep us in the grave. Death could not hold him. Then Jesus reigns, friend, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And that's why it's so important for us to have an understanding of what's going on around Easter. Jesus defeated sin, Satan, and death. It says in 2 Timothy 1:10, where it says he abolished it, and which has now been manifested through appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So this is the good news. That's why it's such good news. He broke the chains of death. It says in Acts 2, verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. It actually means being birthed out of death. That's the Greek word. It's powerful. The end of 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like that bumblebee that loses his stinger. He can buzz around, and he can bother you, and he'll get near you and stuff like that. And you can be, he'll still maybe make you afraid, but he can't sting you. He's lost his stinger. Jesus put his boot down on the back of Satan's neck and pulled that stinger out of him. Jesus died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. That's a matter of first importance to bring us to God. That's a second thing. 1 Peter 3:18. Just as Jonah was in 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, people have a hard time believing this. And the people in the Bible had a hard time believing this. That's why I want you to see that it takes something to happen. It's a supernatural thing to happen. And we have to understand that it's we need forgiveness. And if you don't know you need forgiveness, how can you have forgiveness? The Bible says that if we break one commandment out of the 10, we've broken them all. That we're guilty of breaking them all. And that puts us under the wrath of God. And the wages of sin is death. So have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever lied, told a lie, even a little white lie, as they call them, or a fib? Those little white marks on the back of your fingernails. I used to get those all the time when I was a kid. My mom told me, you've been lying, haven't you? You tell them fibs. You ever steal something and take something and, you know, it doesn't belong to you. Oh, the company owes me. I'm taking that stapler, taking that paper clip. So you're a liar and a thief. You're guilty before God. You'll be sent to hell. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that he died in your place, that you can appeal to God through Jesus Christ. You can ask for forgiveness of your sins. Don't you understand? It's like hanging from a chain of 10 links. There's only, how many does it take for the chain to break to have you fall? One. It said that Jesus is the last Adam. The first Adam fell. It's like people when they go up on the Matterhorn to climb the mountains. They teach people how to climb and they tether each other to each other. The first Adam fell, and then everybody else went down over the mountain except for the last guy. The last guy stuck his pick down into the ice and held everybody there. That's Jesus Christ, friend. He stuck his pick down in the and he's holding on to all of you. Who will put your trust and faith in him. He is the last Adam. He is the one who destroyed sin, Satan, and death. Why do people not believe in the resurrection? Well, if you look at verse 14, it says, because of unbelief and hardness of heart. In verse 14, it says, after he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they have not believed those who saw him after he had risen. There are only two kinds of people in the world. C.S. Lewis mentions this. This is the stone that was rolled away. People who can see and people who can't see. You see? The stone has to be removed from the eyes. You're blinded by Satan. By darkness. You cannot see without Christ's light. You cannot see without God's salvation. Without the Holy Spirit regenerating you. There are only two kinds of people in this end. In the end, those who say to God, thy will be done. In other words, they're willing. They're submitting to God. And those to whom God says, in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without the self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek it will find it. Those who knock, it will be opened. My friend, I want you to invite you to believe and be baptized. That's what the Bible says here in verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Secondly, I want you to believe and be blessed. This story, when it's told throughout the Gospels, there's never not a call for an imperative mission. And God, you're a part of that story. And you say, you don't understand, you don't know what I've done. Yes, I do, friend. You're looking at one of the worst sinners in the bunch. That God, I wouldn't even be allowed to be up here if you knew who I really was. You wouldn't be able to stand. You wouldn't be able to stand to look at me. But God, I'm covered in Christ's blood. I am not just covered. He took my sins away. It's for the remission of sins that his blood was shed. He removed my sins. I am seen by God as justified in Jesus Christ. That Jesus died, the unrighteous for the righteous, so that some could be brought back to God. That's what our King Jesus has done. He's sitting at that throne. And he gives his believers a mission, and he says to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. You'll be blessed if you do so. God the Father sent the Son. The Son, God the Father, and God the Son sent the Holy Spirit. And God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sends the church. The imperative mission, the required mission. The missio Dei, the mission of God, is to save those who are lost, to seek those who are left out, who are lonely, who are willing to say that I am a sinner and in need of salvation. Friend, you are invited to come to a feast, not a funeral. Death has no more power because of Christ. Satan has been vanquished. Death and Hades will be banished and thrown into the lake of fire. Friend, I want to invite you to come to Jesus Christ today. I want you to come back. I want you to keep coming to me with questions and asking, what must I do to be saved? There's going to be a day, and I said earlier that deadlines are important. My friend, eternal plans are Easter plans. Today is the day of your salvation. Jesus said these words in John chapter 5. There's going to be a day, he says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. You're going to be raised someday from the dead. John Piper says, your decomposed body will obey the voice of the Son of God, and you will rise from the dead and face him. And the one who was humanly tempted like you are, he will look at your life, not for perfection, but simply for the evidence that you were abiding in the vine. In other words, him, trusting that you were abiding in the vine, trusting, resting, and receiving and drinking from him and being satisfied in him and bearing the fruit of love. Would you come to Jesus this Easter day? Let's pray. Father God, as we are invited to this blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we're invited to trust you in who you are and what you've done. Friend, we are inviting you, come and be blessed by the Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Do not let death frighten you anymore. Jesus has conquered death. The victory is in Christ Jesus. Let nothing move you from this. Stand and remain. Build your life on this foundation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.